Amen. There we are. It's good to do things differently sometimes, isn't it? Do you know, when I looked at what the subject was for this morning, I thought, oh no, not again. My title is Stewardship and Generosity, and I think this is probably the fourth time I have addressed you on this subject matter. And I don't think this is something deliberate on Paul's part, because we are called to think the best of one another, aren't we? But I think maybe there's something more divine in this, in as much that God knows that I struggle with this so much, I have to keep preaching it. So rather than chatting with you only, I've got to direct this inwardly and speak to myself. So please, as I speak, know that I am probably rehearsing what I need to hear, but I'm doing it out loud, and you guys need to be my witness. The Bible tells us that everything, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that's in Psalm 24. And when we open our Bible at the very beginning, God says, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air and the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. And this immediately puts an order into our thinking. God is the owner of the world, and he's handed the world and all of its resources to us to look after. As his image bearers, and it's our responsibility to reflect the heart of a generous God by being caring and wise as we watch over the world that we live in, and as we take responsibility for all that he's given us to care for. He is the owner, and we are the caretakers. And basically, that's what being a steward is all about. We're managing something that belongs to someone else. And I wonder where maybe you've felt a weight of responsibility, something that belongs to somebody else that you've been given to look after. I remember feeling this acutely lots of years ago, when I was given a job through a temping agency. It was a married couple. They had a business and nobody else worked in the office. And like most married couples, I guess, they wanted to go on holiday together rather than apart. And it was my job to look after the office. And so I was given the door keys. They didn't know me. I was given the door keys. I was given the alarm code, and I'm so bad with numbers. That was the most stressful part of the job. And my job was actually very simple. I had to take in orders when they came in, and I had to pass them on to wherever they needed to go. But because of the weight of responsibility of managing and taking care of a building and their livelihood, I felt it acutely and keenly. But you know, I don't always feel that same responsibility when it comes to watching over the world and caring for the resources in it. And maybe you feel the same way. I know the busyness of life and the selfish nature of my heart and the desire for convenience and unwholesome motivations. I don't take my God-given responsibilities as seriously as I should, because I don't feel that same weight. When I think about the way I live, and I think about all of the resources I've got, my gifts, relationships, and everything that God's given me, I forget that I'm the caretaker. All too often I act as though I am the owner, doing with what I've got as I please. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to manage heaven's resources here on earth so that all that we do and all that we use becomes an act of worship. It becomes something precious and beautiful to God and to those around us. So we're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told about the importance of managing the resources of a master. It's a story that Jesus told to illustrate how we might approach all that is given us. It's a story about a master who represents Jesus and three of his servants, three of his team, if you like, three of us. It's found in Matthew 25, and I'm going to start reading at verse 14. And if you've just jumped up to get the Bible, you'll find that story at the bottom of page 994. It's got a little heading, The Parable of the Bags of Gold. It's quite a long story, so bear with me as I read this to you. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what a story that is. Now, if you're familiar with this story written in some of our older Bibles, you'll know that this story is sometimes called Talents, the story of talents. And a talent was a unit of weight, and it might be used for weighing money. And that's why probably in our Bibles here, we read about bags of gold. But I think it's helpful to go back to that, that word talent, because it's where we get our more modern usage of talent from. The story works well when we think of our money and our gifts and our experiences and our skills. And I want to talk about all of that today rather than just our bags of gold. So when we read this story, I wonder who you think you are most like. The high flyer, who's given five talents and manages to double it. The less able person who's given two but still makes good on what they've been given and doubles what they had. Or the servant that wasn't given very much and does nothing with it. Wonder who you would liken yourself to. And I suspect that all of us sitting here would say, please not servant three. None of us want to be put into that category, do we? So this morning I want to just touch on a couple of thoughts as to how we might avoid falling into that category. How can we live in a way that we feel the reward of our master saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant? So the first thing in this story I want us to notice is that when the master returns, he comes to settle accounts with his servant. And I think this suggests to us that the servants understood what the master expected of them when the master went away. They'd been given resources to benefit the interests of the master. The first servant is excited because he doubles his money, and the second servant is excited because he manages to do the same. And notice this, the master is equally delighted with both of them. Obviously, one has made more money than the other, but that doesn't bother the master. The master is just thrilled that they understood what the job was. They understood it was to do what the master would have done himself with the resources had he been there. But the third servant failed. He did nothing with what had been given to him. He didn't even bank his portion of the fortune. He dug a hole and he put the money in the ground. And when this story was first told, the Jews listening would probably have immediately recognized that Jesus was challenging the Jewish leaders of his time. How faithful had they been in caring for God's special people who'd been given the law of Moses, and they'd been given the temple as a center of worship. They'd been given so much. How good and faithful had they been? How seriously had they taken the promise that it was the Jewish nation who both were the people of God's blessing and the people called to spread that blessing out into the world? The truth is, they hadn't been faithful at all. They'd invented a rule book which took God's word and made things harder and suggested that it was keeping the rules that provided a way to God. And rather than sharing the blessing that they'd received with non-Jews, they wanted to keep it all to themselves. God called them to be inclusive, but they chose to be exclusive instead, buried all of God's good gifts. Now, we might feel sorry for the third servant. We sometimes do feel sorry for the one that comes in for a lot of criticism. But I don't think that our sympathy vote has any merit, because the third servant definitely understood what his job was, because he gives full account of his actions to the masters. He doesn't say, I'm so sorry, I didn't get that. He says, I didn't have a very high view of you, I'm afraid. And so I chose to ignore your instructions. I wonder, is it pushing the point too much to suggest that the servant, the third servant, forgot who was the master and acted as though he himself was the boss? We don't want to be like that third servant, but I wonder whether sometimes we forget that all that we have belongs to God. Why might we forget that his invitation to us is to use all of our resources to profit his kingdom? And so it just begs that question, how do we use our financial resources, our skills, our gifts, our abilities, and our time? I love the story that Paul opened with. I had no idea he was going to open with that one. But it was an example of being all in for Jesus, wasn't it? These people that had been living hard lives, caught and bound in crime and addiction, being set free and raising their hands because they were all in because of what they had received. And we are called to be all in people, 100% committed to following the Master, 100% committed to being his image bearers, carrying out his mission in the world, 100% committed to enriching his kingdom here on earth. 100%. That's a lot. That's everything. But my everything might be different to your everything. You see, the master doesn't share the fortune equally. Jesus says the master divides his wealth according to the ability of the three servants. Now, again, going back many, many, many years ago, I was asked to manage somebody who was responsible for quality assurance. So you can imagine somebody as detailed as me. I did a lousy job at managing this person. When my boss suggested that responsibility should pass to somebody else, I really didn't take that decision very well. My first response was that I'd failed, and I struggled with that sense of failure. But on reflection, not only did I recognise it was a wise decision, I also saw that it was a kindness as well. There was no punishment in giving what I couldn't do to somebody who could do it. It is so difficult to thrive when we're trying to be more or have the capacity or the capability. It's really difficult to thrive when we're trying to do more than we have the capacity or the capability to do. I remember my ex-college principal saying to me once, some of us have the engine capacity of a Rolls Royce and others a Mini. The problem comes when we don't know which we are. Yeah? The master knows his servants and he gives them responsibility accordingly. He is both astute and wise, and he is kind. Servant number three just doesn't get it. He's got such a low opinion of the master. He does nothing with what he's been given. And then he blames the master when he returns. I just don't like the way you do things. As if the servant is the boss. And his attitude really challenges me. And I wonder whether it challenges you too. Because I wonder how we really view God. I wonder how we view God when he doesn't do what we want or expect him to do. Are we sometimes like that third servant and we just take matters and our resources and our energies and our focus, we take all of that into our own hands and do with it what we want to do? One of the things about this parable, it's really not a favourite parable of mine at all, for all sorts of reasons. So I thought I really ought to preach on it, because sometimes it's good to preach on the bits of the Bible that you don't really like. It's true. I'm not saying it's not true. It's just not a bit I like very much. And I think one of the reasons why I don't like this parable is that it's really tempting for us to get into a way of thinking that says we must work harder, we must do more, we must give more. Somehow our salvation even rests on our performance. I don't like it for that reason. But taking that view, being more hardworking and doing more than we are able to do, it's not only unhelpful, it's unbiblical. Our salvation is not dependent on our performance. Our salvation is purely and simply dependent on the acceptance of Christ Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Our salvation is dependent on the incredible generosity of God who gave us his Son and the means to be reconciled to God. And so this story is an invitation. A challenging invitation, but an invitation to simply use all of the resources that we have to build God's kingdom on earth, whether we have many resources or a few resources, whether it's using our finances or our time or our gifts or ability. It's an invitation to use them actively for God. Servant one and servant two recognized the generosity of the master. All that wealth at their disposal. What an amazing opportunity. And they're excited to use it. But the third servant opted for the easy life. And Jesus calls us not to do this, but to live actively for him. Active in showing God's love to those around us so that more will come to know Jesus, so that more will become able to share in this wonderful, wonderful gift of being part of God's kingdom. So rather than hoarding our gifts and our abilities and using them simply for our own personal gain, Jesus says, be trustworthy. Be a trustworthy steward using what I've given you to expand my work here on earth and bring me great joy. I don't know about you, but the words I long to hear from Jesus more than any other, and I might get emotional because this is such a challenging thing. The one thing I long to hear is that Jesus will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's all we can do. That is all we can give. That is all we can be. There is no higher accolade than well done from the master himself, good and faithful servant. It's my ambition. And I wonder whether this morning we can make that our ambition as TBC, as a church in this area, in this community, that has written over us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants, because of the way you are giving, because of the way you are sharing, because of the way you are acting, because of the way you are behaving. You know what you have in me, and you are willing to pass it on." So I'm going to invite us to pray. I'm going to invite us to stand as we pray. And if you, like me, long for that accolade from our Lord Jesus Christ, why don't we just rest out our hands? That's right, I've got an earring in one of mine. Why don't we rest out our hands in front of us as both a gesture of asking for that accolade, but also offering what we have to God so that we can be used by Him. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord God, we never want to reduce your word to one that says we've got to give more, work harder, or do better. Lord Jesus, you know so many of us struggle with trying to be something different to that you've invited and called us to. So as we hold out our hands to you, longing to hear your pleasure and joy over us as individuals and over us as a church, Lord, might we be released from trying to be what we're not. But Father God, some of us are sitting on treasure that we just don't get that we've got. We're sitting on qualities and gifts and resources that we don't see, or we've forgotten because maybe we once did, but we don't think we can now. Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes to see all that you have laid within us individually and collectively as a family and community. And then, Father, as we see what we have, what you've given to us, Lord, might we be excited at the riches we have to offer you. And Lord, when we tussle, as we do, whether it be our money or our time or our priority, would your Holy Spirit be the gentle whisper that says, "This is the better way. So walk in it for my glory and for your benefit, for your pleasure." Thank you, Lord, you are astute and kind. You are generous and wise. And you don't call us to do anything more than we have to give. Lord, help us to relax with a great peace within us as we rest on that truth. Amen. Amen. Just not scripted, I just want to tell you a little story. Our daughter is at, yes, please do sit down if you want to. Our daughter's at university at the moment, and for anybody that's ever had students go through university, it's a really expensive time. She has a grant and she likes spending. So you can imagine the conversations we have, and term hasn't even started yet. When she was about two, I decided that I would put my loose change, because you used to carry loose change then, I used to put my loose change in a pot, and every so often I would put it in the bank. And I always said to myself, this is Jess's university fund. And then she didn't go to university. And if I'm completely honest, I forgot that I'd got that money. I completely forgot we'd got that account. And it was only when I pulled out an old checkbook and thought, I really ought to shred these because who uses checks anymore, that I found this bank book and have been able to use that money to pass on to our daughter who really needs it. I know there are people here that have got treasure. I'm not talking about a hidden bank account or a forgotten bank account. I'm talking about things that you can do, things that you can be. And I think maybe some of us have forgotten that. Life has done something to us that has caused us to put it in a drawer, to get a hole and put it in the ground. We've forgotten who we are. And as we, in a few moments, are going to worship, I really pray that we will be able to find and rediscover the treasures that God has laid within us. And we will have the courage to say, I'm so sorry I forgot it, but here it is, it's yours. Even the odd 17 pence that was in that bank account has been passed on to our daughter. It was more than 17 pence. But let's find, rediscover those treasures and then just give it over to God.